Thank you, Brother Martin, for the kind words of welcome. It's always a joy and delight to be back in the place I was born. I think of you people most frequently because any time I have to fill in something, place of birth, Lisburn, Northern Ireland, where I was born, and Lagan Valley Hospital, oh, more years ago than I can remember, so I'll not tell you about that. But it's good to be here, and we do appreciate the prayers of God's people. I had to have a triple bypass operation there just a few months ago, back in October, and I got a great word from Spurgeon. Spurgeon's checkbook of the Bank of Faith is the very best book of readings that you'll ever get. And just before my surgery, he said in one of his comments, "What a great enjoyment that is to walk abroad after sickness." And I don't know what that's like now because I was down, but now I'm very happy to be here and have my wife, and also to fellowship with Brother Douglas. He and I go back a long, long time, so far that neither the two of us can remember it. But we've enjoyed fellowship, and also Brother Martin. We had a terrible time trying to get him into Canada, but we finally got him in, and we enjoyed his ministry over there. And it's good to look down over the congregation. I don't really want to say old faces, because you're looking up at an old face as well, but people we've known for a long time, it's good to have fellowship with you again in the word of the Lord. Today we're going to turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 1, and we'll read the first 12 verses. The Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 12. Going to verse number 12. Philippians 1 and 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. And may the Lord bless to our hearts this reading from his own infallible and inspired word. Let's just bow for a moment's prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we come before thee on this beautiful Lord's Day morning, and we thank thee, O God, for the sun that shines, that reminds us of the Son of Righteousness who hath arisen with healing in his wings. And Father, we thank thee for the grace that thou hast given to us to meet in the house of God. And thou hast pledged in thy word that when we meet in thy name, there art thou in the midst. And Father, we pray that thou would give us that consciousness of the nearness and the presence of the Lord. We ask you, O God, that thou would bless thy people here. We thank the Lord for every saved man, woman, and child. And we ask you, O God, in this difficult age in which we live, that thou would encourage them in the Lord. And should there be those, Lord, that have wandered afar off, draw them back unto thyself. And for those who have never come to Christ and never known the joy of the Lord, we pray that even this day thou would speak to them and save them by thy grace. Bless this congregation. We thank the Lord for the ministers and the elders and the committee men and all the members. We thank the Lord for the work they're doing here in Lisburn. And we pray, O God, that they may see a breath of God's revival in this desperate age in which we live. Be with us now, we pray, and bless us, and refresh our souls, and do us good. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I had a great thrill a couple of years ago in being able to go to Turkey and to Greece. Two reasons. Number one was to follow the area of the seven churches in the book of Revelation, and also to follow to a degree the pathway of the Apostle Paul. We were at Miletus, we were at Ephesus, went north up to Troas, where Paul received the Macedonian vision, saw the sea, where he went across to the other side, and we went to the other side, to Neapolis, and on to Philippi. And what a great thrill it was to be in the city of Philippi, and then go on to Athens and to Corinth. And certainly one of the great blessings for me was to actually stand on Mars Hill. And that was a thrill indeed, especially as the tour we were with, which was organized by Bob Jones, that they asked me to lead in prayer on the hill, Mars Hill. So it was a tremendous time and a tremendous blessing to be able to follow the steps of the Apostle Paul, and especially to Philippi, where the first church in Europe was formed, and where the first European convert, or the first convert, was brought into Christianity. Now, I read to you from Philippians 1 for two reasons. Number one, this is a very special portion of the Word of God for me, because the first 11 verses were read by our minister in Seattle when we lived there, and just after reading those 11 verses, 10 minutes later he was dead. Shot dead by a man in our congregation. So this is a very precious portion of the word to me, and especially the next verse. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel. And it was through that and other scriptures that the Lord led me into the ministry. So this chapter is very precious to me. But not only that, because also of my recent time in hospital. I was in there for that rather serious surgery. And when I was there, my wife, she brought in, for her to read and also for me to share, the first book of Martin Lloyd-Jones on the book of Philippians. And he refers to this as the Epistle of Joy. And what a thrill it was. And by the way, if you've never read Martin Lloyd-Jones' commentaries on Philippians, they'll be a blessing to your soul. And they were a tremendous blessing to me at that time. Now, if you were to come to visit us in Toronto, at our house, we have a key hidden outside. Now, I'm not telling you where it is, but we have a key hidden outside, so if we have a senior moment and forget to bring our door key, we can always find the key. But it's not too easy to find, because only my wife and I know where it is. It's hidden there. Now, when you come to study the Word of God, you'll find that every book has a key. Sometimes the key needs a little bit of searching to find it, but sometimes the key lies right in the very surface, on the doorstep, as it were. And this book is like that, because the verse that really blessed my soul in the hospital was verse number 6, where Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so that was an encouragement to me, and I want to share it with you, and I hope that you too will be encouraged by the word of the Lord. The first thing I want to look at is the condition of the Apostle Paul. Paul, when he wrote this, was in prison, and he suffered much for the cause of the Lord Jesus. Not in the prison in Philippi, that they show you a place there that they think might have been the prison where he was in. It was not a very nice place, but that's not where he was. He was in prison in Rome. Now, Paul suffered much for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he's writing this epistle, he is in a horrible Roman jail, chained between the two soldiers. Now, you think of the loss of freedom, first of all, to be chained to two other men, and you cannot move or do anything. Think also of the difficulty and the embarrassment of performing necessary bodily functions under the watchful care and eye of two soldiers. So Paul was not in a very nice place, and he lost his freedom. And yet Paul, when he comes to write to these people, is talking here about joy. And he says there in chapter 4 and verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice." And so it's one thing to rejoice when things are going well, but to be able to rejoice when things are not going well. Of course, in the prison in Philippi earlier with Silas, the two of them, they sang praise unto joy, unto Jesus and unto the Lord, and they were filled with the joy of the Lord. So friend, today, be encouraged by this verse of Scripture, because perhaps you're suffering. Maybe you're suffering from some physical ailment that is bothering you. Perhaps that you have some concerns about what the future holds because of bodily weakness. Perhaps you have some family problems that are really eating your heart out. Perhaps you have some personal trouble or business trouble in these desperate days, and these things are bothering you. Well, my friend, Paul is a companion in tribulation. And what is written here is a means of encouragement. He is no, as we would say in North America, he's no armchair quarterback with theoretical knowledge of the game, but he has been there and is speaking by personal experience. You know, it's funny, before I had my surgery, a lot of people come up to me, well-meaning people, and trying to make it easy for me, said, "You know, well, brother, don't worry too much because, well, triple bypass, that's a pretty ordinary operation today, so don't worry too much about it." And I thought to myself, it may be ordinary for the surgeons who do it because they're doing it all the time, but for the person who has been done on, it is far from ordinary. It is a real problem. So they're doing the armchair quarterback thing, telling me, "Don't worry, brother, everything's okay, it's an easy thing to go through." But it's a different matter to go through it. Paul is not an armchair quarterback. He is able to speak from experience, and that's why this verse is so encouragement. And he goes on to say, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Now let's look at this confidence that he speaks of. What is the ground of this confidence? Now I believe it is that the work in Philippi was going on well despite his afflictions. He is hundreds and hundreds of miles away from Philippi. He's in a Roman jail, and despite his afflictions and his hardship there, he can rejoice that the work of God in Philippi is going on. And he's able to do that because he knows that the work in Philippi was not of him. It was not of the people who started that congregation, but it was the Lord. And when the Lord starts a work, that the devil's not going to stop it, or man's not going to stop it. I have heard some rather pessimistic characters tell us, "Oh, the free church is finished." And I have to laugh at them, because they're the ones that are finished, because the people who are saying that are not doing anything themselves. It reminds me of D.L. Moody. Somebody came along to him and said, "I don't like the way you did that." So Moody says, "Well, how would you do it?" "Oh, I don't do it." Well, he says, "I would rather do it the way I do it than not do it the way you don't do it." We are looking here at people who sometimes get a very pessimistic view of things. Need to remember that the Lord is the one who just 61 years ago started the Free Presbyterian Church. I remember it well. The only man in this church probably who has been to Ravenhill Church longer than me is this man, because he was there probably in 46, I guess, and I came in 1948. The Lord started the work in 1951, and so we rejoice in the goodness of the Lord upon us. And it wasn't their work. Now, they had a nice congregation. They had Lydia, who came from Turkey, actually, but who was there and was at the riverside. What a joy it was to stand beside that river where they used to pray. And Paul led Lydia to the Lord, and then the young woman that had the spirit, that he cast a demon out of her, and then, of course, the famous Philippian jailer. They would make up part of the congregation, and many others, but they weren't the people who started the work in Philippi. It was the Lord. And so that's what he's reminding them there, to be encouraged that God is doing the work. And God is doing the same saving work in the Free Presbyterian Church as he did away there in the days of Philippi. Now, most of you people, I presume, here are believers, and you know the Lord. And we need to remind ourselves to get a grasp of the fact that God is in control. Because you can look around about and you can see all kinds of things that discourage you and that depress you. You can see people who let you down and so on, and they get you down. And we need to grasp the fact that God is in control, not only of the church, but in control of our lives. And if we fail to get that, that leads to worry. It leads to foreboding. It leads to unhappiness. So we need to get our eyes upon the Lord and turn our eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, that the things of earth would grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So let's get rid of this pessimistic feeling and be optimistic. I had the joy of meeting Dr. Paisley just a couple of days ago at his house with his wife, and was happy to see him looking so well after the serious sickness that he had. But the one thing that always struck me about his ministry down through the years, and as I've been going there since 1948, was that no matter how bad the situation is, he always would bring you a word to encourage you and looked on the optimistic side of things. But you get these pessimists going about wringing their hands, and even in prayer, you'd think that God was dead. I've heard them. They're praying there, and the mournful way they go about it, you think that God was dead, but God's alive. Amen. And God is the infinite God of heaven, and there's nothing that the Lord cannot supply for us, and the work that was in Philippi and here was started by the Lord. Now let's look at the commencement here, because Paul did a great work in Philippi, but he didn't spend time telling them about what he had done. Now, he was over there in Troas, in Turkey, and he wanted to go up to another area. The Lord stopped him, and it was then that he got the leading of the Lord to go across and help the people over of Macedonia. So he could look at that and remember the ship voyage from Troas going past Samothracia, the island of Samothracia, and then over to Neapolis, getting out of the boat there, and then he had to climb up a mountain, Mount Symbolum. It's about 1,600 feet high. He had to go way up that, the top, and then down the other side on a road called the Via Egnatia, and go across a plain, a fertile plain, 4 or 5 miles long, until he got to Philippi. And so he would remember those things, and he'd also remember too that he had gone to the riverside and saw these people meeting for prayer, had the joy of seeing Lydia coming to the Lord, then the demonic girl, and also the jailer, and so on, spending time in prison. He could tell all these things, but he didn't bother. He was telling not about what he, Paul, had done. He was talking about what God had done. One of the great curses in the work of the church and in some Christian people is this little word, ego. Me. It's only what matters about me that's of concern. And there are people who are Christians, and their primary objective is to satisfy themselves. And about other people, they couldn't really care less, because they're after themselves. But Paul wasn't going after ego. He was going after the glory of God, because he knew that it wasn't he or any of them that did the work or was doing the work. It was the Lord God Almighty. So the Lord started it. He was the author, and he is the finisher. And the Lord started our work, and he will finish it in due time. Now, a work of salvation. That he did the work of salvation, the lives of those people that are mentioned in the book of Acts, and he does the same in our lives. We once were rebels against God. I remember 1948, I think this man was he had come to the Lord by that time, but it took me another 10 years or so before the Lord really got me nailed down, and I came and was saved by the grace of God. Rebels! You see, I had a nice testimony in the early days in the Ravenhill Church, because Mr. Paisley used to make a dreadful appeal after he preached, and I was there. And what he used to do at the end of the service, preach the gospel, then he'd ask all the believers to stand up. And I knew I wasn't a believer, so I'm sitting down in the seat like this, looking up at these people all round who are standing up, and it was obvious I wasn't a believer, and it used to be quite difficult. And then one day a well-meaning believer, and I have nothing to say against them, but this well-meaning believer led me into the inquiry room as you're going out of the church down there, and I was processed. Because they asked me, do you believe you're a sinner? Well, I knew I was a sinner, all right. You would like to go to heaven? Oh, yes, I'd like to go to heaven. You want to be saved? Yes, okay, right. So I said the prayer, and then it was great after that, because when those appeals came, I could stand up, and I could look at the other ones who are still sitting there. I could stand up, and it was good. But in my heart, I knew that I did not have the grace of God. I knew that all I had was an empty profession, but no possession. Maybe there's somebody here, maybe a young person here, and because your mother and father are Christians, you come along to church and you know what to say, you know how to speak, and you know what their language should be in the church. But then you go out in the street during the week, you're just living an entirely different life. That's the way I was until finally the Lord saved me. He does a work of salvation, and when he does it, he convicts you and he converts you, and your life certainly is changed by the grace of God. But also in Philippi, service, because they were serving the Lord there. They were ministering the gospel. They're reaching other people. Go down to the market area and preaching and teaching the word of the Lord. And again, it was the Lord was the starter and the commencer of that. And likewise here in Lisburn, you have a good church here reaching out in the community. That, always remember, is the Lord's work. Now, the people in Philippi were very good people, because in verse number 3, Paul's able to say something that you can hardly say about too many churches or people, where he's able to say, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Now, in every church, you have many people that you'd love to have a church full of them, because they are just model Christians and working model Christians. But then there are those who bring sorrow and sadness. The children of Reuben and Gad, they broke the heart of Moses. And there are some believers, my son, who's a minister over in New Hampshire, he says that he learned very quickly that there are some very high maintenance members, that you're always working at them to try and keep them going right and so on. But that's the way it is. But my friends, that we need to rejoice and have a testimony so people can say, truly, as Paul did, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I can say that about this man here. I can remember sermons that he preached years and years ago, and been a blessing to me down through the years. So what a blessing it is to be able to have that testimony, always been able to give thanks because of their faithfulness. But it wasn't because the people in Philippi were good people. It wasn't because they were good followers of Christ that the work went on. The work went on because God was the author and the finisher of it. Now let's look at the next C, which is conversion. It was, it says here, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you. Now, it is a good work. And there could be no better work for Lydia. She was saved by the grace of God. No better work for that poor girl who was possessed of the spirit or the demon, because she was released and became a follower of the Lord. And it was a good work for that poor jailer who was on the point of stabbing himself, and he survived in his family. It was a good work that God began in them, because he saved them by the grace of God. But the thing that really blessed my soul and really spoke to me, you know, you go to the Bible and you read things over and over again, you're very familiar with them, then all of a sudden something jumps out at you. And it jumped out at me here, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, not among you. You could say in the congregation that God has done a good work among you, but he's talking to people that God has begun a good work in you, because the work of God, it is not on the surface, it is an inner revolution, it is a complete change, and things that once were attractive to you are no longer attractive to you, and things at one time that you didn't care for, now you love them. I worked in Shorten Harlands for 10 years, and I had to show that I was a man like the other men that worked down there, as young people feel they have to prove themselves. So, when they were all smoking, I smoked. And I get a packet of Gallagher's Blues, and you go to the wee shop there, and you'd open them and take the silver paper off, and you'd see the 20 of them nestling in there. What a lovely sight it was. And then I would smoke them, and I discovered that the next morning your mouth and your breath, well, it was like a sewer. It was just awful. And so in order to try and alleviate that problem and still smoke, I got Polo mints, you know, those ones in the non-fattening centre, and I pushed the cigarette into it and smoked the cigarette in the Polo mint and hoped that the peppermint would override the tobacco. And so I tried that, but I tried everything, even drew a graph, number of days, number of cigarettes. Engineers draw graphs, by the way, so I drew a graph, cigarettes against the days, and I get it down a bit, and then all of a sudden the craving up should go, and then back, just like a diet, you know, up and down and up and down. So it was a terrible thing trying to get rid of it. Maybe there's somebody here today and you're wrestling with that same thing. I don't know you folks, but maybe there's somebody here who has that problem. Well, you know, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes in, he'll take it away. You take it away with a vengeance. That I could no more smoke a cigarette today than I could fly without wings, because the Lord took not only the cigarette, so he took the desire completely away. And what a victory it is when the Lord does that for you. So he does a work in the heart. It's a complete change. And things that you once liked no longer like, and things that perhaps didn't appeal to you. I mean, a prayer meeting. When I was young, the idea of going to a prayer meeting, that was not a very that wasn't high on my list of things I wanted to do. But then, once you come to the Lord, the prayer meeting is a joy. Like today, I came into the prayer meeting there and was greatly blessed to hear the praying of God's people. Brothers and sisters praying together. What a blessing it is. Just thinking of that great hymn of Henry Francis Light, praise my soul, the King of Heaven. And in that hymn it says there, ransomed. Now, who like we his praise should sing? Because the Lord has ransomed us from the devil's clutches. Ransomed, healed. We were suffering from the disease of sin and were healed by the grace of God in Christ Jesus. Restored. Amen. Ransomed, healed, restored. And we were dead in trespasses and in sins, and the Lord gave us life, new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Now when you think of that, that your sins are forgiven, that God tells us he buries our sins and puts them behind his back, Now, I have never seen the back of my head, and neither have you seen the back of your head. And you've lived with your head for all these years, but you've never seen the back of it. Oh, you can use a mirror, but that's not really your head. You're looking at a reflection of it. And when God puts our sins behind his back, what a blessing that is. He buries them in the sea of his forgetfulness. He blots them out as a thick cloud. And so we can say with a little chorus we used to sing, gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. And thank God, the Lord Jesus Christ, he does a work in you, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you. But it doesn't finish there. Because you got the completion of the work where he says he will perform it or perfect it or finish it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, we sometimes start projects that we never finish. We used to like, and when I lived here, go for a drive up to Newcastle, as we did yesterday, and just to refresh ourselves, had a reason for going. But up to Newcastle, and just between Seaford and Clough, there was a house there at the right-hand side of the road, halfway built, and never finished. And I used to go past that for years, and this thing stood there, just derelict. House was never finished, not sure whether they ran out of money or whether there was a planning problem, but the house gradually became green with the moss and so on. You see, they started out to do a job, but they never finished it. My friend, when God starts a job, God always finishes it. And when he starts a work in the church, he will finish it. And he starts a work in the individual believer's life, he will finish that. See, Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. He finished the work of salvation. Paul, after his lengthy ministry and much suffering, was able to say, I have finished my course. And God tells us that he will finish the work that he started in your heart and in your life. And you'll rejoice. Because God is working. He's working in the hearts of his people. There are blessings and there are burdens. There are also triumphs and their trials, and their victories, and their vexations. But never forget that verse in Romans, all things, no matter how difficult they may seem to be, no matter how joyous they are, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them that are the called according to his purpose. Because God is continuing a work in your heart and in the heart of the congregation, and he will in due time finish it as the author and finisher of all things. So he hasn't forgotten you, he hasn't forsaken you. So what we have to do is just trust the Lord. And when you get the word as I did, I was hoping in September that maybe I was going to get a stent put in, which just put a wee thing up in your artery to open the blockage. I was hoping that, but then the cardiologist said, you got to come for a triple bypass. That means to take a saw and they cut you right down the middle, right down your breastbone. They pull the whole thing apart to get at your heart. And then they cut your leg from the ankle right up to the crotch. They take a vein out and they chop that vein in pieces and they put that in, stitch into your heart and so on. That was not one of the things that I had planned in life. But you know, the Lord, he overrules these things and we trust him. I remember I had to go for surgery way 2002. And my daughter, Joanne, she phoned me after she knew I had to go for this. Dad, have you read Psalm 41? And I said, well, not recently. She was reading to her children in their daily reading, Psalm 41. And he says, read verse 2. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. But boy, that was a good promise. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth, and thou wilt not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. And then listen to this. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. So I knew I was going for surgery. I was hoping there was some other way out, but on the bed of languishing, and then thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness. Now, it's nice to find nice nurses who will look after you, and doctors who will look after you, but when you have Almighty God making your bed, you can say all things do work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So never get begin to doubt and get pessimistic. Oh dear, what am I going to do with this ailment I have? Leave it in the Lord's hands, because he's working at his purpose. And there's a reason for it. And his own work will be done. I've been greatly exercised in recent times about the fact that when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit dwells within. We are told that we are, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. So this is a very important thing that we live in, where the Holy Spirit dwells within. And if he dwells within, then our lives are to bring forth the fruit of the Spirit. Now, a lot of people, they say, well, fruit will lead souls to the Lord. Well, that is part of the fruit. And we'll do this and we'll do that. But the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and temperance. My friend, have you ever stopped and prayed specifically, Lord, fill my life with the fruit of love. Love for the Lord, love for the believer, love for the world at large. Have you ever actually prayed for that fruit specifically? Lord, not in small measure, but in great measure. And then joy. Well, you'll not be pessimistic if you're bearing the fruit of joy and peace. And then the one that I really had to work on was long-suffering. You think you're long-suffering until somebody cuts you off in the road in the car. And you begin to think unpleasant thoughts about them, maybe even say unpleasant words about them. But we need to pray, Lord, make me long-suffering and gentle and good and faithful in my service for God and meek and temperate. My friend, have you ever asked? I've made it a practice now to go down them individually and pray, Lord, grant that those things will be seen. That when people see me, that they'll know that I've been to the Lord. Not just wondering. They'll know here's somebody who knows and loves the Lord. So the Lord is working and he's leading us on in sanctification towards that day when he will say, come up higher. And then we'll go to be with him, which is forevermore. Now, finishing off, being confident, that's first of all, we had the condition of Paul in the jail, his confidence, and then the commencement, he which hath begun a good work, and then the conversion, the good work is a work of salvation and service, and the completion, he will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's the coronation. It's not that he's keeping us until the day of our death. He will keep us the day of our death. He will keep me till the river rolls its waters at my feet. Then he'll bear me safely over where the loved ones we shall meet. It's not just to the day of our death. It is to the day of the coronation of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there's a great day coming. The Lord's coming back, and I'm not going to get into eschatological dispute with your minister today, but I think we are agreed that the Lord is coming back again. He's coming back in all his power and in all his glory. And God is setting up the marriage supper of the Lamb. And believers have already received the invitation to be there. We have received a few invitations to weddings in recent times. And we hope to be there. And we respond. And the Lord's invited us to be there, and those who are believers already have responded, and someday we're going to be there on that great day when the Lord is crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And as Isaiah tells us, we shall see the King in his beauty. Now sometimes on earth, the bookings and the dates that we have are not fulfilled. Last September and October, I was supposed to be in Victoria, in Vancouver Island, for Aaron Dunlop's ordination. Then I was supposed to be over in Vancouver, and then in Calgary for a minister's week of prayer. Then I was to be here for David McElveen's retirement dinner. I was to be here in October on a Sunday morning, and I was to be in Carrickduff. And all of those had to go by the wayside, because sometimes the earthly dates are missed. But here's a date that will not be missed, because just as the Ark of the Covenant remained in the River Jordan until the last child of Israel passed over on dry ground, so the Lord will keep things open until every child of God is entered into their eternal inheritance in heaven forevermore. What a blessed hope we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I do pray that every one of you will be encouraged, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And if there's somebody here today and you know that you only have a profession, you look good, you say the right things, but you know in your heart you're not right with God, I pray that today you would come and get the real thing and have your heart filled with the joy of the Lord. And should there be somebody here who's gotten away from the Lord and allowed this devil to fill them with pessimism and even bitterness of heart, my friend, do pray that the Lord would make you gentle and good and faithful in the service of the Lord and come back to him. John was the one disciple that came back to the cross. When Jesus died, everybody had scattered, had gone their own ways. His family had gone. His disciples had gone. The lepers he had healed, they were gone. The lame, they were gone. The blind, they were gone. Jesus suffered and bled and died alone. But there was some woman came, and with them was John. John was away, but he came back. Is there somebody here today, and you've gotten away from the Lord? Get back to the cross. Get back to the place where the Lord will bless. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee today for the encouragement of the Word of God. O God, we confess that at times we allow the devil to fill us with bitterness and with worry and all kinds of anxieties. O God, help us to turn our eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, that the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.